Bibles with you, if you would turn with me back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to again go back to verse 2. Again, there are several different characteristics that speak of the condition of this last day's church. It's a church that says perilous times will come. And again, it's talking about, I believe, the day that we live in today. You read the book of Revelation, you'll find the church that, the last church mentioned that identifies the condition of the last day church more than any other is the Laodicean church. The word Laio means people. And Dicea means the rulers or the leadership. So literally when you say Laodicea, you're saying when the people rule. It's not God's design. Church is not a democracy, it is a theocracy. It is where God rules. It's not what you say, it's what God says that counts, you see. And that's what we must remember as we study this. Because a lot of times, the Bible says that people will heap themselves, teachers having itching ears, will tell them the things they want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth. Very frightening thing. In Thursday night Bible study, I shared a verse of scripture that says, if we turn our ears from the law, even our prayers shall be an abomination to him. That's in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9. And so that being said, let's go ahead and read this verse of scripture here in 2 Timothy 3. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. This morning, probably only have time to hone in on one of these, and that is blasphemers and what it means. And I think a lot of people who are believers, if you were to ask them what blasphemy means, I wonder how many of us could explain to another what it means. Just out of curiosity, anybody here understand completely what blasphemy means? Good, then we're going to talk about that and hope you'll have a clear understanding as we depart here this morning. Let's go ahead and ask God's blessing upon this message this morning. Brother Jim Dennis, would you ask the blessing, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we know your word's anointed, Lord. We know our pastor's anointed. Help us to be attentive to what we're going to be taught here this morning, Lord, so that we can apply it to our lives as well as share it with others, Lord. And help us to understand the times that we live in. Give us a stronger desire to spend more time in your word, more time in fellowship, more time in prayer. And we ask all these things, Father, in your holy, precious, mighty name. And everyone said,
Amen. Now, blasphemy, blasphemous, blasphemers, blaspheming, you know, they all mean the same thing. I know my wife sometimes gives me a bad time because sometimes I use the wrong word in the wrong situation, but it all means the same thing. So if I do make a mistake, you know what I'm talking about, right? So what does it mean? Blasphemy. It's to speak lightly or carelessly of God. Not speaking rightly about his nature or his character. We know that the Lord was continually rebuking Israel. And not only the nation of Israel, but even there's a time when King David sinned. He said, because of your actions, you've given the nations occasion to blaspheme God. And folks, we must remember that even though that was the nation of Israel, the things that happened to them was for our admonition, there is no difference today. The things that we do as Christians can sometimes give the world an occasion to blaspheme God. Anytime you walk after the flesh and do evil like David did, like the children of Israel did, the others will look and mock and make fun of God, that he has no power nor strength, your ability to change you into a person that he wants you to be. God is not glorified in that. And the Bible says very clearly that our light should shine, so shine before men that God should, that people should see our good works and glorify God. That's what we should be about. Not bring an occasion for people to blaspheme God. Under the law, the punishment for blasphemy was death by stoning. So you see the seriousness of the law. In Leviticus 24, verse 10 through 16, it says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, and so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilohamith, the daughter of Dibri, of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be known to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take outside the camp him who has cursed. Then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. You shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death.'" The harshness of the law. Now, again, we see that Paul is telling Timothy that one of the traits of the professing church of the last day would be that of blasphemy. The greatest blasphemy of all, I believe, is denying the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. So many times people don't realize that when you simply say, well, he's the Son of God, but you deny the reality that he's God in the flesh, that is blasphemy also. And perhaps even blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And why do I say that? Well, because what Scripture says in John chapter 8, in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins." Jesus said that it is the Holy Spirit, and he said this through Paul, that reveals the person and reality of who he is. It is the Holy Spirit. And if you reject the Holy Spirit telling you who he is, that is blaspheming the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." And we know the time when Jesus took aside his disciples and asked them that question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Son of the living God." Some of the disciples said, "You're John the Baptist," or some say, "You're Elijah," some say, "You're Jeremiah," or one of the prophets. And of course, Peter got it right. But the words that Jesus said to Peter in verse 17 of Matthew 16, "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" It was the Holy Spirit that revealed that to the heart of Peter, you see. And yet we've got people in churches all over this country, all over the world, who deny the reality of who Jesus is, while all the time professing to be a Christian. So we see a blasphemy at work right there that a lot of people are not even aware of. The Pharisees condemned Jesus because he said he was the Son of God, and they accused him of blasphemy. He didn't say he was the Son of God directly, but he was implying it. And Jesus would indeed be committing blasphemy if it were not true. But in fact, because they accused him of blasphemy when what Jesus said was true, they were the ones who were blaspheming. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, we see an instance where this happens. It says, "Oh, he got into the boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then, behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.' But at once some of the scribes said within themselves, 'This man blasphemes.' But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, notice what he said to them. Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now the multitude saw it and marveled and glorified God, who had given such power to men. But again, over and over again, you see in Scripture when people opposed Jesus and said that the things that he did, the miracles and everything that he did, were of the enemy, or that it was blasphemy. They, in fact, themselves were blaspheming, because Jesus is who he said he was. Another example, other than Jesus, is that with Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15, it says that Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. That's something to remember, all the things that Stephen did here. And there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cretans, Alexandrians, and those of Sicilia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy his place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. Well, of course, we know that Jesus, he stood and he said, tear down this temple. Well, first of all, his disciples were marveling at how wonderful and ornate it was. Isn't it wonderful? And he said, I tell you the truth, this is not one stone that's going to be standing upon the other. And he told him, he said, tear this temple down in 3 days, it will rise again. And he was talking about the temple of his body. And see, and they didn't realize that. And it says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. The Shekinah glory was on him from the power of the Spirit of God. The witness of God's word was there, and they couldn't refute his words, and they saw even the Shekinah glory of God, and yet they still stoned him and accused him of blasphemy, when in fact they were the ones who were. And so here we have an example of not only the Lord and Stephen accused of committing blasphemy, but those who are committing that very thing themselves don't even realize it. So the question is, what kind of example are there in the church today? Well, there's several. It comes in many forms. But like I said, the most deadly is that of the denial of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Denying that he is God in the flesh. I believe that is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus to the hearts of men. And if you deny Jesus, you have no hope, neither in this life nor in the next. If that were not true, that means that there's two sins that are unforgivable. If blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is different than that, that means there's two sins that are unforgivable, right? But the Bible says there's only one sin that's unforgivable, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And again, I believe it is when you deny the reality of who Jesus is. There are churches that say, yeah, Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God in the flesh. And folks, that is contradictory. Deny that Jesus is not God in the flesh is blasphemy. I'll go on record saying that to you right now, and I can defend it by the word of God. And the Bible says that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So I want to take the time and I want to give you evidence by different men of God, spanning hundreds of years, basically, speaking a testimony and prophecy of who Jesus is and the reality that he is God in the flesh. First, let's begin with Isaiah. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Before Jesus was even born, we know that the angel of the Lord came and revealed to Joseph, his earthly father, who he was. It was actually revealed even before that in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 7 and 14 it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, the angel would come to Joseph and would confirm this, but he would also give you the interpretation of Emmanuel. In Matthew 1, verse 20 through 23, it says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. When she brings forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So all that this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated is what? God with us. Then we have the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John. Would give us a witness of the reality of who Jesus is in the very beginning. John 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And I'm telling you, folks, there are churches with crosses on their steeples and filled with people who still deny the reality of who Jesus is because they are still in darkness. Only the light of God's Holy Spirit can reveal the reality of who Jesus is. Paul would come along and leave his witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 19. "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Then Paul also wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." The Godhead bodily, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the totality was in him, the man called Jesus. Now, as we look at the term Son of God, it only shows up in the gospel a few times, really. Now, most assume that because Jesus never really referred to himself as the Son of God, but rather as the Son of Man, they say because of that, well, he was a great prophet. And they say, or they'll say something like, he became the Son of God. Just like we do when we accept Jesus as our Savior. I've actually heard people say that. It was a man I worked with who claimed to be a believer. Well, Jesus became the Son of God on the cross. Folks, Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who was with the Father in the beginning. That's what the Bible says. I just read that to you in John. Didn't become the Son of God on the cross. He was the Son of God from the very beginning. Amen? And so don't let anybody deceive you with such blasphemy. I knew a local minister, of the local minister, who was a minister of a Presbyterian church here in town. And he said, "There's no such thing as the virgin birth." Now, why in the world would a minister say such a thing? Because he allowed his intellect to get in the way of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. To say such things, it's blasphemous because it denies Jesus' divinity, the divine nature of who he is, that he is God. Jesus may not have referred to himself as the Son of God often. But when others use the term Son of God, it's usually pretty significant. Amen? Jesus was and is and always will be God. God. And for him to accept the title Son of God is not blasphemy. It's his rightful title. But if it was his rightful title, how come he never used it when he was referring to himself? Well, think about this for a moment. Can you imagine how crowds would have responded if he did, considering their zeal for the law? As it was when Jesus said these words in John chapter 8, verse 47 through 59, he experienced, a great deal of opposition. In John chapter 8, verse 47, it says, "For he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." And the Jews answered and said to him, "You do not say rightly. You are a Samaritan and have a demon." You see, what they are doing right there is they are committing blasphemy of the Spirit, because the Spirit testifies that he is the Son of God. And Jesus answered and said, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" They knew exactly what he was saying. And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." In your Bibles, you'll notice that is capitalized. He was declaring the fact of who he was. And they took up stones. What was the prescribed procedure for blasphemy? Stones. To throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. See, he knew that this is going to rock their boat. This is written for our admonition, you see. When you testify to a lot of people that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God in the flesh, they get upset. They show and demonstrate what spirit they are. They knew exactly that when he said, "I am," that was the response that Jehovah gave Moses whenever he asked, "Who are you? Who should I say sent me?" And he said, "I am sent you." He was saying, "I am God. I am God." Can you imagine what would have happened if Jesus blatantly declared himself as the Son of God everywhere that he went? He'd never been able to teach or to heal people, because his audience would always had knives and swords and stones, especially stones, ready to stone him. And they probably would have run him out of town at the very least, of which they did on one occasion when he went to his own hometown in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened it to the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, if he had said nothing, it would have been no problem. But he stood up and he said these words. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself And whatever we have heard and done in Capernaum, do ye also in your country. But he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the day of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine over the land. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elijah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, just like he did before. Folks, the reality of who Jesus is very clear in Scripture. You have to be totally blinded not to see it. In the letter to the in the book of Revelation, the letter to the churches as it began, it describes who it is who is the author of this word. And I want you to hear this, and you can't come away with any other conclusion other than it's talking about Jesus and who it says he is. In verse 4 through 18, it says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so. Amen. And he says, I am, notice the words, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Same declaration that God gives of himself. Says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me the voice as it was of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And then I turned to see the voice which spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass as it's refined in the furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first, and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Clearly, we see that that is Jesus who is speaking to him. The claims of being the I Am, the Alpha, and the Omega. John wrote the book of John also, and he wrote this for a specific purpose. John 20, 30, and 31. And truly Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Then in 1 John 4 and 15 it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So you see, when other people use the term Son of God, speaking of Jesus, it's with great significance, you see. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Amen? As I said before, blasphemy takes many forms, but in particular, when you take that name, which is above every name, and use it as something that has no value and no worth, but use it rather as a curse word. Is there anybody here who has never done that? I think we all have done it. God forgive us. Speaking lightly and carelessly about the name of God. As Christians, we're forgiven. But that doesn't give us permission to continue on doing it. One of the things that are disturbing to me a lot of times is, and I have to be honest, I've been guilty of it too, a lot of it out of ignorance, is even having people who profess Christianity come and share what they deem as a clean joke, but the name of Jesus is one of the characters or the brunt of the joke. I'm sorry, folks, I don't want to hear stuff like that. It's blasphemy because it's not honoring the name of the Lord. That name that is above every name. That name that gives us life. Amen? And it gives us hope. So we must be careful not to lightly take the name of Jesus. We are to remember always that his name is above every name. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Amen? Colossians 3, 1 through 10 says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. I think this is one of the biggest problems and why there is so much blasphemy within the church. It's because people's minds are earthward, not heavenward. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. You see, we once did it too. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Then we find in the book of Ephesians 4, verse 21 through 24, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you drop down to verse 29 and 30 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. And let no word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good and for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That includes using the Lord's name as a profanity. You see, because when we do, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It grieves the Holy Spirit when that holy name is blasphemed. Let's not despise the grace of God. You know, it is only by God's grace that we are saved. By our actions, you can almost seem like you're despising that grace. Matthew 12, verse 31 to 32 says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. Very clear, you see, this speaks of somebody who comes along and attributes the things of God, the work of the Spirit, as being something that is of the devil or of the earth. Matthew 12, 22, 30 gives us a description. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and the multitude were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard, the religious people, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you cast your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judged. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can you enter a strong man's house to plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. That is a very significant verse that is often overlooked. Let me read again. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Anytime somebody comes along and tries to stop a work of God, it's blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And all they have is mere religion and not real relationship. I heard a brother say this the other day. Religion devoid of relationship is like the pacifier that a baby works on, hard to suck on, but from which comes no real nutrition. Think about it. It's true. You see, Jesus had harsh words for religious people who were trying to stop the work of God. They were prone to blaspheme not only his name, but to give in to the works of the flesh. They had a tendency to trust in their own efforts, man's efforts, and not in the power of God's Holy Spirit. As a result, they tuned out God, which I'm afraid is what too many people in too many churches today do. I found an illustration that illustrates this. Park ranger at a Yellowstone National Park was leading a group of hikers to a fire lookout. The ranger was so intent on telling the hikers about the flowers and the animals that he considered the messages on his two-way radio distracting, so he switched it off. As the group neared the tower, the ranger was met by a nearly breathless lookout who asked him why he didn't respond to the messages on his radio. And he said, a grizzly bear has been stalking the group, and the authorities are trying to warn them about the danger. You see, the problem is any time we tune out the Holy Spirit to ignore the warnings of the Bible, we put ourselves and those around us in danger. Amen? Now, here's something I'm going to share with you that might be kind of hard to hear, but nonetheless, it's something that you need to hear. This is something I shared in Thursday night Bible study. And this is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And Natalie, I didn't give that to you, so if you'd turn there. Proverbs, chapter 1. We'll start at verse 22. This is the Lord's word to those who would do despite to not only, God himself by rejecting everything he has to say, but trying to replace what God has to say with his own thoughts and his own methods. This is how God refers to him. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? But scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. Isn't that wonderful hope that God gives us, even though we've been foolish? And I will make my words known to you. And because I have called to you and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your horror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. when the distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency, notice that word complacency, of fools will destroy them. But listen to this promise. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. See the importance of abiding faithful to the Lord, serving Him? Because I believe that when we refuse to hear His words, we're doing despite to Him. We are taking lightly who He is. We are being very careless with who He is. And that is blasphemy. Anytime you disregard God's word, determined to do things your way. Like I said, blasphemy comes in a lot of different forms. Be very, very careful to fear the Lord and walk with Him. Because He will hold no good thing to those that love and fear Him. To those who reject Him, what a tragedy. Amen? I know that's hard to hear. It nonetheless is the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth, even if it hurts. But His ways are right and far better than ours could ever be. So don't tune out the Lord. Stay tuned in. Amen? Listen to Him, and He's going to lead you home safely. Let's bow our heads.